Jacob as he's going through some testing now at the hospital tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give the doctors wisdom and direction there. Think of Alex's mother-in-law. We pray that you do a work in her life. And she's there in the hospital. Give the doctors wisdom as they work with her. Do thank you that Stephanie is doing well. Continue to help her to heal now and come back to full health. And do pray for this family that lost a child this week. God, just guide and direct there and comfort and minister to that family, we pray. And think of these unspoken requests that Terry has. Pray that you'd work in these situations. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. And we pray you'd work in those situations. Pray for Steve McNeely as he travels to South Carolina now to work with these folks who are still recovering from the flooding that they had there. And be with he and Heather's dad as they travel down. And the Lord, then ask you to bless our time together now as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and help us, Lord, to be good listeners and to be good doers and to obey the word of God as we study it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about one of the most destructive things that has been in existence since the beginning of, really, the creation of man. This thing has destroyed many individuals' lives. It has destroyed many marriages. Many divorces have occurred because of this destructive element. Many homes have been broken up. Children have been lost. Governments, wars have been begun because of this thing. Churches have been destroyed because of this thing. And it's found in James chapter 3, and if you know chapter content, you know what we're talking about already, but I want you to turn to James chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, and I want to teach this morning on this destructive thing that all of us have. James chapter 3, verse 7. And it says, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Here it is. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This morning I'm going to be speaking on taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. Now, if you're alive, and the majority of you look like you are, even if you are a saved person, you still struggle with controlling the tongue. It is a constant battle, and there is no doubt that all of you probably know of homes that have been destroyed because of things that were said in the home. Things that were said, children that were lost because of an irate parent who said things they should not have said. Churches, we often get people visiting our church, and one of the reasons they're looking for a church is because their church is in great turmoil because of the tongue. Now, folks, all it takes in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is one tongue to begin to wag. And as we're going to talk about, that catches fire, that little spark catches fire and begins to spread. And before you know it, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is no more. There are bigger churches that I know of that have had great histories that are no longer in existence because of people's tongues. So, here we go. Number one, the significance of the tongue. And you're in James chapter 3. It is significant, number one, because it's an indicator. It's an indicator. Look in verse 2. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, what does that mean when it says he's a perfect man? He's mature. Now, could it mean that that person is perfect and never sins? How do you know it doesn't mean that? In the context, it could. How do you know it doesn't mean that? It's contrary to other scriptures. Can you give me one of those? There's one in 1 John. All right, for all have sinned, but that could be past tense. What about present tense? John, in 1 John 1:8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, all right? So that can't be what it means. So what does it mean? It means the person who can control the tongue is a spiritually mature person. Now, this is important because when you talk to people, well, you know, I say what I say because I have red hair. We have a few people who have red hair in here. That may be real or maybe not. I don't know, but that's totally up to you. You just rejoice because you have hair, you know, so that's why. But you know, well, it's my heritage or you know, this is the way my parents were. And you know, those are all really excuses for a believer because the simple matter of fact is, if you can't control your tongue, this verse says it shows that you are not spiritually mature. I know that's pretty strong, but folks, the use of the tongue or the lack of the control of the tongue shows that you haven't grown spiritually. You're still a babe in Christ. See, that throws out a lot of excuses, doesn't it? That brings it right down to where we live. If I can't control my tongue, the problem is, one of the problems is that I'm not spiritually mature. Notice the rest of that verse, though. It says it's also a sign, if you can control it, that you have self-control. Look, it says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. And I skipped the end of that verse. And it says in verse 3, if any man fend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Look at that, folks. If you can control your tongue, then what else is true? You have the ability to control the rest of it. Isn't that amazing? Which tells you what? Give me the opposite side of that, which means what about the tongue? It's the, of all your members, it's the hardest to control, isn't it? The hardest to control. So he's saying here, look, folks, if your tongue is out of control, the problem is you're not spiritually mature. The problem is you don't have self-control. But it's also an indicator of something else, and this you probably know. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. You can hold your place there in James. We'll be back in a little bit. Matthew chapter 12. Not only is it an indicator of your spiritual condition, what else is it an indicator of? Without even reading the verse, we're going to do that, but you know this. It's an indicator of your heart. Let's look at that passage. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of God, notice this is all about speaking language, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now that's true, isn't it? If I were to ask you, what kind of tree is that? What kind of fruit tree? Now you may be a botanist. You may be able to say, well, by the leaves I can tell you, or by the shape I can tell you. But what's the easiest way to tell? By the fruit. By the fruit. You look at the fruit. Now, this is really deep, and I hope you're awake and thinking, but if it has apples hanging on it, more than likely, it is not a pear tree. More than likely. Unless your neighbors, you know, it's April Fool's Day, and they've taken all the pears off, and they put apples, you know. The fruit shows you what kind of tree you got, all right? So let's continue on here. O generation of vipers, verse 34, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now, here it is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Again, folks, we want to say, well, you know, it's our heritage, it's my environment, it's my personality, it's all these things. No, look, when I have wrong speech, now I want you to think about this, folks. You've heard this your whole life, probably. But when your speech is wrong, or let me just say this, no matter what your speech is, if it's good or bad, it's a revealer of your spiritual heart. Can you see someone's spiritual heart? No. In fact, we can come in here and we can look real spiritual. We can carry our family Bibles and we can say, oh, God loves you, brother, and you're just wonderful, and amen. And you can shout amen, and you can be out committing adultery. But look what he says, folks. Your speech reveals your heart. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Think about the things you said this week. You say, well, I just lost my cool. Well, the problem is a heart problem. And I'm going to show that to you. In Ephesians 4:31, you know this verse probably. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from with all malice. Now, there's an order in that verse. Let me give it to you again. Let all bitterness, where does bitterness take place? In your heart. If you have bitterness in your heart, that is going to turn into wrath. It's interesting, that word wrath has the idea of breathing hard. Have you been there? You feel it welling up in your soul. And then that leads to anger, which is violent passion, which leads to clamor, which is an outburst, which leads to evil speaking. Where did the evil speaking start? Well, my wife, if you knew my wife... Well, that may be true, but you married her. That's not my fault, you know. Look, where did it start? Well, if you knew my boss, it starts at the heart. Folks, listen, we can never say my speech problem is because of all the stuff going around me. Now, that may put pressure on you and that may reveal it, but the problem is the heart. We on Monday nights playing basketball, we have got a lot of guys from Johnson City and several from the projects over there, and we've had to battle with their speech. And when we first started this battle, I said, look, guys, I know you hear it all the time. I know you do it all the time. When you're here, you're not going to do it. This is the house of God. This is the church. And I said, your problem is not that you're upset, not that you missed the shot, not that you got fouled. Your problem is your heart. Now, again, folks, we cop out of this thing, but I want to remind you that the tongue is an indicator of your spiritual condition, and it's an indicator of your spiritual heart. Okay? So it is significant because of what it indicates. Secondly, we're still in the main point here. First point, it is significant because of its influence. You turn back to James, and we'll start on the positive influence of the tongue. Notice verse 3 and 4. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So he says, look, I want to show you the power of the tongue. Now, to me, this is the positive side. Now, think about this. A 100-pound kid can get on a 1,000-pound horse, and he can make that horse go left or right or stop or go or even back up. Isn't that impressive? That's the power of that little bit in the horse's mouth, isn't it? And he's saying, folks, look, the tongue is just like that bit. It has that much power to it. A child can control a massive, powerful horse because of that bit. And he says, your tongue is the same way. It can have a powerful influence. And then he goes on and gives another illustration of a ship and a rudder. And you see these huge ocean-going vessels, and their rudders are also huge, but not compared to the ship. I mean, the ship is massive, and yet the captain can stand in the control room and can control the direction of that ship by turning a wheel that controls that rudder, or some control that controls the rudder. It's all computerized now, I suppose. And that rudder has great influence and great power. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? You know that verse? Edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Have you ever thought about the power of positive speech? Now, there are times you have to be negative. I mean, if Johnny is running out in the middle of the interstate, you can't stay there and say, Johnny, you're such a wonderful boy, and those are such beautiful cars, and you know, just have a good time out there. And you got to say, hey, Johnny, get out of the road, buddy. There are times, but folks, let me ask you a question. Does your speech edify? Now, if you do what comes naturally, will your speech be positive or negative? Negative. If you're talking about someone, and I'm talking about Jeff Krusko over here, and I say what comes naturally, what am I going to say? Let me tell you all the bad things. I don't know anything bad about you. Surely there's something. There's plenty. Give me a couple of... No, I'm just kidding. Now, if I can also be very positive, though, about Jeff and say, man, I appreciate your work on that bus route, helping Mr. Ed. Are you riding Ed's bus still? Who have you encouraged this week with your speech? Now, I was giving Kim a hard time this morning. I guess you know I was joking. She was practicing and for the choir, and she said, now, are we doing that a cappella? And I said, after hearing you play, we are doing it a cappella. And then I remember what I was teaching on this morning. I said, oh, no, what am I doing? Positive speech. Let's bring it home where we live. You men that are married. When was the last time you said something positive to your wife? Boy, that meal was tremendous. You say, I'd have to lie. Well, you know... Surely there's something good. That ice water really hit the spot. I mean, it was just, you know what? In about every situation you're in, you can find something positive to say. You really can. What about your coworkers? The power of positive speech, folks. I mean, you can bring peace. You can minister. I like what that says. You can minister grace unto the hearers. Now, this is a struggle for all of us because we all tend toward the negative side. Now, there may be some of you that are just positive people and everything's good, and I'm not quite there yet. If I had some drugs, maybe I could. I'm not sure. But you know, we need to work at realizing the power of positive speech to move people, to encourage people. Now, he goes on in this passage and he gives us the negative side too. He said, even so in verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now think about that. When I was home in Ohio helping my dad, I was burning leaves and I was trying to be very careful because about a month before, he had to call 911. My dad's 86, probably shouldn't be burning leaves anymore or burning things in the, you know... And the forest around him was getting kind of hot, and the guys had to come in and put it out. But you know, you think about it. Think about this, folks. What does it take to start a forest fire? I mean, you watch the news sometimes out west, and they have these huge forest fires, and they're just destroying homes, destroying thousands of acres of land. What did it take to start it? Think about that. And think of the destruction. One little spark, and it destroys all of those things. Amazing. He goes on in that passage, and he says, and the tongue is a fire, verse 6. A world of iniquity. I mean, the tongue, folks, it plays part in any sin. I mean, it can give utterance to any evil thought, any motive, every evil action. I mean, it's a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth how much? the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. I mean, folks, this is a powerful thing. It's like a moral leprosy, folks. It get in there and it just starts eating things up and destroying it. I mean, it destroys everything in its path. That's the power of the tongue. And look at this last part. And it is set on fire of hell. I mean, hellfire is the very source of these wicked and evil things. He goes on and he says, look, the tongue is like a beast. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpent, things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. How many have been to SeaWorld? Been to SeaWorld, you've seen Shamu the killer whale. That Shamu's like 50 years old. I think they have a bunch of different ones. Shamu number one, number two, number three. I did hear, by the way, they're doing away with that. I can't remember why. I think the environmentalists say it's too small or something. But anyway, think about that. I don't know how much a killer whale weighs. I mean, they are massive. And this little girl sits on the thing and she goes, and this killer whale goes, whoop. I mean, it's amazing. He said, you know what? You can do that with beasts, but you can't tame the tongue. That's how powerful it is. No man can tame the tongue. So, number one, the significance of the tongue. Okay? Two things. It's an indicator, spiritually, indicator of your heart. Number two, it has great influence. It can be good, can do great good. Boy, it can do great destruction. So secondly, the sorts of tongues. And forgive me for that word sorts, but it started with an S, you know. And if you don't know what a sort is, it's a kind. So we got the significance of the tongue, the sorts of the tongue. And real quickly, I'm not going to have you look these up for sake of time. I want to give you about 10 different kinds of tongue found in the Bible. And I want you to stop and think about your life, okay? This is a checkup. And say, what kind of tongue do I have? All right, here we go. Number one, is a tail-bearing tongue or a trusted tongue? In Proverbs 26:20, it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tail-bearer, the strife ceaseth. Now, what's the flip side of that? Where there is a tail-bearer, what happens to the strife? It just increases and goes on. In Proverbs 26:22, it says, the words of a tail-bearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Let me ask you a question. Are you a tail-bearer? If you hear something, I know people that it seems like their goal in life is to hear secret stuff about people. And they had their communication network. And as soon as they hear something, what are they doing? Now, it used to be they got on the telephone. Now they use Facebook, and they just splash it on there. And they got to run to their group. Oh, and because they know something bad about somebody, they are now, I am somebody because I know something, okay? You know people like that, okay? And boy, do they cause trouble. Now, the flip side of that is the trusted tongue. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. What a great, that idea of keeping is to set a garrison about to control it so it doesn't get out of control. Someone who can keep a secret. You know things, but you don't tell them. So which are you? Tailbearer? Or can you be trusted? Secondly, talkative or timely, all right? Talkative or timely. Ecclesiastes 3:7. Now, this may be new to some of us. There is a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence. Nah. Have you ever met people like that? They just won't be quiet. I was going to say won't shut up, but my mother said don't use that word, so I won't. They just won't be quiet. All of us have that problem from time to time, don't we? I remember years ago, I was sitting in Preacher Blasley's office, and I was in trouble for something. And he was talking to me, and being the all-wise person that had all the answers, I would jump in and cut him off. And that happened two or three times, and he said, now, wait a minute. He said, when I'm talking, you don't. I said, yes, sir. As I crawled underneath my chair. But aren't we all that way? You're on the phone with somebody And you just wish they'd be quiet for a minute so you could give all your wisdom to them and just share that with them, you know. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, "In a multitude of words there wanteth not sin," which means when you have lots of words, you got lots of sin, okay? "He that refraineth his lips is wise." This is not original with my dad, but one of his sayings was, "It's better to be quiet and have people think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt." There is great truth to that. If we would just be quiet, it would save us a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't it? So talkative or timely, and here it is, Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." In other words, you don't say things until it's time to say it, and then you say it. Thirdly, a tricky or a truthful tongue. Now, we're using all T's, so we have to do that, okay? Tricky or truthful. Proverbs 6 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." What's the next one? Lying tongue. Lying tongue. Proverbs 8:7 gives the flip side. "For the mouth shall speak truth." And in Proverbs 12:19, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Isn't that a great, isn't that the truth? When you start lying, what do you have to do next time you talk to somebody? You got to remember what you said before. And if you ever get your lies mixed up, you're in big trouble. Now, if you just tell the truth, that makes matters a whole lot easier, doesn't it? And that's exactly what he's saying. Let me ask you this last week, how'd you do? Were you truthful? Or did you have a lying tongue? Last one, a tart tongue or a tender tongue. Okay? In Proverbs 15:1, it says, "Grievous words stir up anger." In other words, you can start a fight with your words, or you can stop a fight. In Proverbs 15:1, the same verse, it says, "On the flip side, a soft answer turneth away wrath." You know, when a husband and wife start talking back and forth, either one, and they're fighting over something, and it's becoming more heated, and things are being said that shouldn't be said, either one can quickly stop it, can't they? For a man, the easiest way to stop is to do what? "You're right, dear." Why don't we do that, by the way? Pride, that's exactly right, pride. Well, let me get the last point for sake of time. We looked at the significance of the tongue, the sorts of tongue. Finally, the subduing of the tongue, all right? He says in James, no man can do it, so what do you got to do, all right? Give me a couple things real quickly. Number one, if a person is going to truly control the tongue, they must be, where's the starting place? What's the first thing that's got to happen? You got to change your heart. How do you change your heart? You get saved, and I've used the word conversion. You see, in James chapter 3, he says, no man can control the tongue. It is not possible for you to, you may say, well, you know what, Gary, you're right. My tongue, oh, my soul, it's terrible. I'm gonna buck up. I'm going to change. I'm going to fix it. He said, wait a minute, you can't do that. No man can do it. And again, if it's a heart problem, as we've already seen, then the solution is a change of heart, isn't it? A new heart. How do you get a new heart? How do you get new desires? How do you get the new man? Well, conversion, being born again. And when you get born again, you have new desires. You have a new heart. You have change that goes on in the life. And I assume that probably most of you have been converted. And you say, wait a minute, Gary, I've been saved for 40 years. And I still can't control this tongue, all right? Secondly, not only conversion, but transformation. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye what? Transformed. And what is that word? The original language, that word is what? It's a word you know. Metamorphosis. Okay, when that old ugly-looking thing crawls out on the branch and makes a cocoon and comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's what he's talking about here. And he says you need to be transformed. Now, what's the rest of the verse? By the renewing of your mind or your spiritual heart, your spiritual mind. They can be interchangeable. We can fight over that. We're not going to. But here's the great thing. When you got converted, you got the Holy Spirit of God. And what's the Spirit of God trying to do in your life? Trying to change you from the inside out. Trying to change your heart. Okay? You say, well, so what? So I got saved. I got the Holy Spirit of God, but I'm just not being transformed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I've got two more passages I want to look at, so we're going to have to hurry here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. And he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Now, that's not speaking there. That's lifestyle. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Here's this thought again. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here again, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, remember, what's the Holy Spirit of God trying to do? Trying to transform you, make you like Christ. Galatians chapter 5, what's he trying to produce in your life? For the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness. What's meekness? Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit of God is trying to clean up your heart, your spiritual mind, so that you will have spiritual speech. Now, turn quickly to Colossians chapter 3, because I want to finish the thought. Here's a parallel book, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there it is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. I've got a long passage here, but I want you to get the whole thought. And you can see how this is parallel. Verse 8, but now ye also, here it is, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Again, where does it start? Puts in the heart. Start with anger and wrath, comes out with all these other things. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that hath created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, in which also you're called into one body, and be ye thankful. Here it is, folks. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And when you do that, in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What are we supposed to do? Now, I know this is old hat. We talk about this often. What's the key to right speech? Well, it's a right heart. How do you get a right heart? Well, the Holy Spirit of God is working your life to change you. What does the Holy Spirit of God use to change you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you have a speech problem, more than likely, you're not spending a whole lot of time in this book. You're not growing spiritually. Remember in James, one of the indicators of the tongue is spiritual maturity. You say, well, you know, I can go through life and I can just come to Sunday school and that's all I need spiritually. Well, I appreciate your confidence. But that's not going to cut it, folks. We need to be in God's house when the doors are open. We need to be in God's word every day of our life. And as you do that, as you get in this book, Your mind will be transformed. It will be changed. Your heart, your spiritual heart, will be cleansed. And as that happens, what happens to your speech? Your speech will be changed. Now, in closing, let me ask you about your speech. Does it build up or does it destroy? This last week, did your speech help or did it hurt? I tell you, folks, especially in a marriage, one, you lose it for 45 seconds, and that person is going to be cut forever. Folks, we need to control our tongues. And I said we includes me, okay? I'm not preaching to the choir here today, okay? We're preaching to all of us. We all have issues with the tongue. And I want to encourage as a believer to control your speech. And the way you do that is you spend time with the Lord every day. You let the Spirit of God transform your mind and your heart. And when your heart is right, your speech is right. And you can build people up. You can edify people in the faith. And your speech will be helpful. And here's a good Southern word, not hurtful. There you go. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And help us as believers, I pray, to have our speech under control. That would be edifying and building up. God, give us wisdom and direction as we speak throughout this week. And Lord, use us, I pray, to give the gospel and to encourage people and to help people in their life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord willing.